So remember, we left off last week, verse 13. It says, the scriptures, in the words of the scriptures, Paul says, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. As we go into verse 14, it says, are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. We're going to explain that, talk about that more. But in December of 1994, back in the mid-90s, Bob Green told a very inspiring story of a young guy who's now probably grown up and has a bunch of kids named Rob Mao. Rob was a soccer player, and he was playing on his soccer team in his senior year at a Christian school, Wheaton Christian High. In the final seconds of this big game, of course, they were the favored winner against the Waubonsie Valley, which is some strange place up north that we can't really think of at the time, but, you know, it's a weird name, but he's, you know, supposed to beat these guys, and they're kind of behind one goal, and Rob Mao was, you know, dribbling the ball. He was kicking the ball and going towards the goal, and, you know, with his eyes on the goal, thinking, hey, if I get this goal in, then we can tie the game, and then we can, you know, go into some extra time and see if we can beat him. And so he's running towards full speed towards the opponent's goal. And just before he shot the ball, he happened to look, which I don't know how you could do this, but he looks over at the scoreboard and sees zero. The time had run out on the scoreboard. But like any good athlete, like any, you know, driven athlete, he continued to kick the ball. He actually kicked the ball and it went in. And the referee signaled, goal! No, I don't know if he said it like that. Just seeing if you guys were awake. And the game finished in a tie. Now, the Wheaton fans were all excited. Everybody was cheering on the Wheaton side. But the Waubonsie Valley people, they were sort of like, hey, you know, that's not right. And, you know, everybody kind of, you know, one crowd cheering, one crowd booing kind of thing. So Rob Mao, this young guy, this senior in high school, this Christian kid, had to make a decision. He had a choice to make. He could say nothing and avoid a loss. After all, it was the referee's job. He could have justified it in his own mind and said, yo, it's the referee's job to decide the calls, not his. Or, listen to this, Rob could do what was right. So here's what happened. Rob asked the referee, because he has integrity, this kid knows the Lord. He says, hey, is the official time kept by the scoreboard or by the referee's stopwatch? Good question, right? The referee immediately responded that the scoreboard was the official time. And so Rob, hearing that, ran off the field. He went to his coaches. He explained that just before the kick, he'd seen zeros on the scoreboard clock, and he hadn't heard a whistle, so he kept playing. But the goal was late. So he's telling his coaches, I kicked it in after it was at zero, and I don't think it should count. His coaches, with integrity, agreed. And so they went over to the opposing coaches, explained what had happened, and conceded the victory to the Waubonsie Valley guys that were the underdogs. What a hard decision. Bob Green ended his article with a quote from Rob Mao, this young guy at the time, said, every time in your life you have an opportunity to do what's right, you should be thankful. For a person to know what is right and then not do it, that would be sin. To have won the game, I mean, really, he says, who cares? And I love this. Doing the right thing is more important, and it lets you have peace. The story actually doesn't end there. It's kind of remarkable. Another writer who picked up this story of this young high school kid that made the right call and did this thing of integrity, later on, as this article kind of spread throughout the country, another writer shared it. And then Rob actually received a handwritten letter from a total stranger that said, "Dear Rob, I read Bob Green's wonderful column about you. I love sports and true sportsmen. My faith in our future was renewed and lifted by what I read in that column," he says. "Never lose your principles. Always stand for what's decent and right." That's what you, this person said. "You told us when you refused the victory and did what was right." That letter from the total stranger, it was from George H.W. Bush. It's from the former president who saw that, wrote this kid a letter. That's pretty cool, huh? I mean, you did the hard thing, lost the game, but kind of made the right choice. See, Rob's story is a good example of solid, reliable character. Now, Rob's character led to Rob's actions. We all would agree, right? And we could think about our own lives. Our character leads to either good or bad actions. And let's just be honest, we all have flaws, right? But with God, it's a completely different thing. With God, and as we think about Rob's story, we go, wow, that was an awesome right thing to do. But here's the truth. With God, his character is perfect, and therefore he is completely righteous in everything he does. Remember, as we got into chapter 9, it deals with the subject of God's sovereignty. God's freeness to choose things because he understands and knows things far beyond the realm of man. Pay attention, guys. Write this down. God knows all the variables. Do you know what would happen to us if we understood all of the variables in order to make a decision? Our brains would pop. But before our brains would pop, you know what would happen? We would all be stressed out, freaked out, and bothered by all of the things that are complete masses of information that we don't know what's going to happen. So praise the Lord, we don't have all the information. Praise the Lord, I don't know all of the details of a person's life that I'm relying on to fix my car or to help me with a project around my house. Because that might make me a little bit worried, right? You get the idea. God knows all the variables. And we can trust God's decisions because he's faithful. Last week in verses 6 through 13, we learned about faithful reasoning, that really we should rest in his reasoning. And so our title this week is sort of similar, but it's related in a different way. As we jump into the word today, Paul reminds us that we should be relying on his righteousness, or to make it simple to understand, relying on his rightness. What is righteousness? You know, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, which be careful, don't use, you know, Webster's, or, you know, sometimes you just don't know what you're going to get. But if you look at a good Bible dictionary like the Unger's or the Holman, or maybe you have a preference to other ones that are out there, there are some good ones. The Holman Dictionary says that righteousness is purity of heart and correctness of life, being and doing what is right. And because God is righteous, he exercises righteousness, he is just. And so the question that we're reading today, the question that Paul asked, playing devil's advocate, is God unjust because he chooses one and not another? God is totally righteous, totally just. You know, one of the things that helps whenever you think about righteousness, not only is rightness a good definition for righteousness, because I think it makes more sense to us in our vernacular today, in the way that we communicate, but if you're thinking about righteousness, write down these three words: goodness, honesty, integrity. Those three things. All throughout the Bible, we learn about God's righteousness. If you study the scriptures, you will come across the subject of God's character, his justness, his righteousness, over and over. Psalm 119, verse 142, I love this verse. The psalmist said, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." Psalm 97, verse 6, tells us this, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory. Psalm 111 verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 33 verse 5, and these are just examples from the Psalms. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. There's many examples of this. I want to pause for a second and just get you to consider that the more you get to know God, the more you see how right he is, the more you rely on his righteousness, the more confidence, the more peace will be in your life. God is infinite in his understanding, and he has, write this down, because we're thinking about sovereignty and we think about God's choices, God has an ultimate awareness of everything. We can trust him. We should be more and more, as we study the scripture, getting to know this fact of God's righteousness, that his character is completely just. Now, there's two reasons we can trust his just character. Number one, we're going to see that we can rely on his righteousness because, well, he exercises righteous mercy in verses 14 through 16. And two, we can also rely on his righteousness because he receives righteous glory. And those will make more sense as we go through them, but it's sort of just a way to capsulize this. Righteous mercy, righteous glory. Remember, chapter 9 through 11 is all about God's faithfulness, and Paul's basically using Israel as an example of how God is faithful. And some might look and say, man, it looks like most of these guys have been bailed out on by God. But you know what? They had all the right information, all the right opportunity, but their hearts were in the wrong place. And ultimately, there would be many people that would miss, in Paul's native land, the Messiah had come. Remember, Paul's writing in this devil's advocate form, or the formal way to sort of think about that would be a diatribe, pretending to be the bad guy, you know, having somebody sit next to you and ask you hostile questions that you have to answer. And so the question that he deals with now is this question that we've come across in verses 14 through 18. And notice verse 14 through 16, as I read this, we see first that relying on his righteousness, well, we can because he exercised righteous mercy. And in verse 14, in the New King James, we were reading in the New Living Translation earlier, but in the New King James it says this, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Remember, the height of human arrogance is to think that we can question God's choices and God's actions. And Paul is sort of pushing that idea. We're going to see that next week in verses 19 through 21. That God is really not questionable because he has all the information. It's really ridiculous to question the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present creator of the universe. We think we can help God. We think that we can figure things out better than God. And so this idea of righteous mercy is something that we're going to talk about here in verses 14 through 16. But listen, for a lot of us, we need to be reminded of some very basic Bible. What is the basic Bible we need to be reminded of? Well, what is justice? What is mercy? And what is grace? You know what justice is? Justice is us getting what we deserve. We learned early on in Romans that we all deserve hell and judgment. That we deserve judgment because we are corrupted sinners. And there's nobody that's better than another. There was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. Justice is us getting what we deserve. Now, mercy, interestingly, is us not getting what we deserve. So mercy is where God doesn't judge us. He shows us mercy. You know, the Bible says something really cool. It says that his mercies are new every morning. They renew themselves daily. Why? Because we have a lot of things that we need mercy for. Grace, think about this. Follow with me here because it's important to know these three basic things. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. And that's newness of life, a relationship with God, and a place to understand our Creator and to walk with Him in His perfect plan and will for our lives. We get this amazing grace that we've sung about here on Sunday morning. It's us getting what we absolutely don't deserve. So justice, mercy, grace. But listen, as we think about righteous mercy, this is rightness and how God doesn't give some what they deserve. They deserve justice. How God doesn't give some justice but mercy and chooses to exclude others from His merciful ways. Some might say, well, hey, that's not fair. Why does God show mercy over here, but He doesn't show mercy to these folks? Well, the truth is, God knows why. And maybe we could pick up on some of the clues, some of the variables, but again, not all of them. There's examples in the Scripture that we could make, and we'll talk about that. But again, merciful sovereignty is what we see here. Now, I want you to write this down because those are kind of big words, and I always like to use a practical way of understanding the Bible. God is superior in His choices to show mercy. God is superior. This idea of sovereignty means superiority. God is superior in His choices. This is what Paul is arguing here. It's what Paul's saying. He is superior in His choices. Is there unrighteousness with God? Now, when Paul asks this question, he's playing the bad guy. He says, you know, is God not right? We could think about it very simply. And he answers it immediately. Certainly not. Okay, no question. Because here's the truth. God cannot be wrong. I mean, isn't that just a shockingly simple thing, but is so powerful? God is never wrong. Wow, really? He's never wrong. Ever. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, we have human arrogance that says, well, I think God's wrong about this, and I think God's wrong about that. But the truth is, we don't even have all the variables. We don't even understand everything. So the question here that Paul's asking is a very important one. You know, is God righteous? Is He truly a just and righteous God? Now, we got to remember what caused this question, because that's why I read you guys in the New Living Translation, verse 13 there, Romans 9. God went against all the laws of men in the ancient world, the laws governing the inheritance that was left to children. And according to man's law, the oldest son was to receive the inheritance. However, in dealing with Isaac's children, God announced that his oldest son, Esau, would serve the younger son, Jacob. Jacob was God's choice to inherit the promise made to Abraham and Isaac. God chose Jacob before he was even born. And remember, God chose Isaac over Ishmael, who was kind of the illegitimate son of the flesh that was Sarah trying to help God and not doing what God wanted her to do. And God chose them not because of their character, so not because of Isaac's character or because of Jacob's character, but because of His own purposes, His own reasons was of him. Some might say, well, man, that doesn't seem very fair. I mean, you know, I'm a native Texan, and in my family, I am the eldest son in my family line. And it's a pretty serious business when you're the oldest. And I could imagine, I got a little brother. I just hung out with him this past week and ate some burgers with him. It was a blast. And, you know, I think, you know, I'm not bent on being the one that, you know, leads the family line or whatever. But, you know, I can imagine how some people can get really focused on that and how it could be very offensive and think, man, that's unfair. But, you know, God has good reasons for what He chooses to do. I mean, surely those Jews that were working so hard to try to follow all of God's rules and regulations, surely all those people should just be chosen because they have the law and they're by their own heritage related to Abraham. But remember, it's not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise, the children that trust in the Lord by faith and believe in his redemptive process, which would point to Jesus. Now, Paul's wording here when he says, certainly not, not at all, of course not, in the New Living Translation, implies a negative. And all the questions he asks always implies no. God's fair, he's just, there's no unrighteousness with God. Can God choose and reject people even before they're born, even before they have a chance to exist, and still be right, still be justified? Of course he can, because he knows everything. Now, if God didn't know everything, he didn't have all the variables, and he couldn't see the future and know the totality of human history, then maybe it would be unfair, but because he does, we can trust him. He gives an answer. It's really unthinkable. It's really not something the Bible would say at all, that God could commit an unrighteous act. He will not. His election, his choices are always based on his grace. It's not because somebody earned it. It's not because they're better than another person. Remember, Jacob and Isaac were both scoundrels. They both had issues. And there was a purpose behind those guys and being chosen. Talked about that a little bit last week. But then he uses Moses as an example. This idea of God's choosing, his sovereignty, he makes and shows mercy and compassion in a sovereign way. He chooses because he has all the variables. And so he says, reminding us of Exodus chapter 33, for he says to Moses, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now, Paul is actually quoting Exodus 33, verse 19. And I would encourage you to go back, read the Exodus account. It's fascinating stuff. He even refers to more stuff here as we move through this text. But Paul's quoting this to show that God's mercy, his compassion, are extended according to his will, not according to man's will or man's earnings. All of us deserve judgment, not mercy. Now, the reference here to Exodus 33 is an interesting one. Why does Paul use this? Well, Exodus 33 is that chapter that deals with, well, it's kind of a sad story. God parts the Red Sea. He takes him to the mountain. They see this fire. Moses is receiving the law. What are the people doing? Sitting there standing in awe going, wow, God is so awesome. No, they're racking up gold stuff and building a golden cow on an altar. That cow didn't get you out of Egypt. What are they thinking? It was terrible. They completely forgot what God just did, this amazing miracle. I mean, can you imagine walking on dry ground with water on the side? I've always wondered if they could see fish. You know, oh, look at that. Wow, that's a big fish. Whoa, that's so cool. The water's just standing there. And then to just forget and say, oh, it was a cow. It was a golden cow. I mean, it's crazy. And this is the story where Moses is receiving the law and Israel is committing idolatry. And the truth of the matter is, this was a very serious offense because they were denying what they had just seen and rejecting God who had done great things for them. And here in that story, Moses had just interceded for the people. He had asked God to forgive their sin. The people didn't deserve God's forgiveness. They deserved annihilation in the face of God's holiness and perfection. But a quick look at that event actually shows you the it was a pretty heinous thing. It was a pretty terrible thing. I mean, God chooses to show mercy Moses pleads. God shows mercy. It's interesting that God still wiped out 3,000 of them, but didn't wipe them all out. Some might say, well, man, why does God choose certain things? Seems a bit unfair. But in even asking that question, even thinking that way, we really are claiming that we can have a higher understanding than the God of the universe. We can't even know all the variables, so who are we to ask? Pause for a second and consider this, that we live in a world that preaches and promotes secular humanism. The idea that humans can become smarter, more evolved, that's a joke. Truth of the matter is we're exactly the same as the day we fell in the Garden of Eden. We only just have more fancy toys. And secular humanism is a huge lie, but there are many people that think, well, we can become better. You know, and we can become smarter, so much so that we think that we can outthink the creator of the universe and that he doesn't exist, but he does. He says something else in verse 16. Pay attention to what it says. He says, so then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God had mercy. God had compassion upon Israel, not because they willed to receive his mercy. They didn't have some sort of human resolve. We want to receive your mercy. We're going to do better after this. No, they didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it at all. They didn't run after God and therefore earn his mercy. Him who runs, it's not of him who runs, him who works, him who shows an effort, puts a lot of energy. They didn't deserve God's mercy. Israel received forgiveness and mercy from God because God willed in his righteous mercy to give it. God is not unrighteous. If he has mercy upon people, people don't deserve mercy, but he chooses to give mercy instead of judgment. And this just shows how amazing God is. Listen, look at me for a second. Understand, God is love. Love branches off with grace and with mercy that are extensions of love. You say you love someone, well, you better be able to explain how you show mercy and how you show grace. Because it's real easy to say love, but you actually show love by not giving people what they deserve and by giving people what they absolutely don't deserve. That's how love is seen. And that's how love is seen from God to mankind. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And it doesn't depend on man's efforts. You can't earn God's mercy. You know, if we could earn God's mercy, you know it wouldn't be mercy. It would be payment. It would be wages. We can't earn it. He sovereignly chooses to show mercy. His choices have all the variables in mind. And ultimately, as we think about this first point of relying on his righteousness, questioning God's character, because he's so credible, because he's so legit, he has so much fidelity, he's so pure, so perfect, to question his character, you know what it is? It's madness. If you know the Bible, you know that you can trust this God, that he loves you, and he has a plan for you. Secondly, we can rely on his righteousness because he receives righteous glory. Now, this is an interesting one, and you may not connect with this right away, but through God's dealings with Pharaoh and through God's showing of mercy to the people of Israel, God is seen and acknowledged. And pay attention, because glory is this idea of receiving credit. God gets the credit for how he deals with the nation of Israel and how he hardens the hearts of some. I mean, what if Pharaoh decided to do the right thing? We wouldn't have seen many of the miracles, the plagues. Of course, it gets complicated because God knew what was going to happen before it happened, and we don't understand that, but that's kind of the way things went down. And as you think about righteous glory, look at verses 17 and 18 and notice how the story continues with more references from the book of Exodus. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Interesting. The truth is, God is sovereign over the sovereigns of this earth. He is supreme over the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers of this world. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're listening, write this down. It's in the book of Daniel, and I didn't write down my reference, so I'll have to go look it up later. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. His sovereignty is this idea that God rules. God allows people to go down paths because their hearts are hardened towards him. And so he says, hey, just go where you want to go. We often look at some of the things that are happening in our culture today and we say, man, what are these people thinking? They're not thinking. No, their heart has been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And God has said, you know what? I'm just going to let them go their own way. We learned about this in Romans chapter 1. So God said to Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, I've brought you into this position so that I can get the credit for what I do through your own stubborn behavior. Wow, isn't that a radical thing? You know, when we read this, I think we need to be reminded that God allows certain people to come into office because he's going to do something through bad leadership, through bad examples. It doesn't mean you just give up on voting, but I mean, it does tell us that God ultimately makes and calls the shots. He allows things to happen. But God allowed Pharaoh in the days of Moses to rise to power so that God ultimately could use that stubborn man. Look, and it's been said by many scholars that if Pharaoh wouldn't have been raised up to be the Pharaoh, to be that particular leader, his evil character and his mind, his stubbornness, he would have been doing evil things in smaller levels, but he happened to be the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt. See, Moses was a Jew. Pharaoh was a Gentile. They're both sinners. Nobody deserves God's mercy, God's grace. And in fact, did you know that both of them were murderers? Both saw God's wonders, yet the Bible tells us Moses was delivered and Pharaoh was judged. But God raised up Pharaoh to reveal his own glory, to show himself strong in the people of Israel. Now, I want you to understand something here. When it says that God hardens the heart, it's very important for us to understand that God doesn't just make someone's heart hard of his own free will. They have no say in the matter. God only allows people to go down the direction they choose to go. If you actually look in Exodus, what you'll find is this. Pay attention. Moses tells us in his account that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, it's more that God says, hey, go do your own thing, and sort of lets him, gives him over to his own hardness of heart. But Pharaoh made a choice. So don't misunderstand that. We shouldn't think that God persuaded an unwilling, kind-hearted, loving Pharaoh to be mean to the people of Israel. God simply allowed Pharaoh's heart to pursue its natural leaning, and that was to do what was wrong and to be stubborn and to be proud and to be egotistical. Nobody can condemn God or be bothered with God for the way he extends mercy, the way he shows compassion, because God is righteous. And through his dealings with Pharaoh and his dealings with Moses, God received the glory. And so Paul concludes in verse 18, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. God's will, God's plan, God's path that he wants to accomplish, he knows that people are going to respond, and there are many people that don't respond. And so God says, fine, go do your own thing. You want to be hard-hearted? You go do your own thing. And being left to themselves is judgment alone. But ultimately, they'll have to deal with another form of judgment after they die. God's judgment on Pharaoh's great sinfulness and sinful behavior was to harden his heart, to let him go in the direction of evil. Write this down. God still does this today. He lets people go. He lets them go down the path. Even the church is at one point called to allow people to give them over to the world. If they want to do what's evil, what's wrong, what is totally opposed to Scripture, turn them over to that, because they'll find out that God was right and they were wrong. Maybe in this life, but definitely in the next. God still does that. And ultimately, when we think about God's righteous glory and Him working through Moses, working through the people of Israel, showing them mercy, but then bringing judgment to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, judging Egypt while delivering Israel, it wasn't because anybody earned it. It was because of God's will. These were God's people. But there's a dangerous message in the Scripture, a warning to us not to have a hardened heart. Hardening occurs when a person gets off track in an area of disobedience or saying, hey, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. And we become hardened to things that should obviously not be things that we're involved in. People become hard-hearted. And Paul's warning throughout the Scriptures, specifically if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews even talks about it. In Hebrews 3, verse 8. Hardness of heart. The conclusion that we need to be careful of, the way that we need to see this in verse 18 is there are two things that humans, we as people, desperately need to do. Number one, we need to seek God for mercy. God, have mercy on me. You know, it says in Micah 7:18 that He delights in mercy. It says in Ephesians 2 that God is rich in mercy. But we need to not only seek the face of God for mercy, we need to actually diligently guard against becoming hard-hearted, because, man, when we're hard-hearted, we miss out on everything that God has for us. Paul's point in using Pharaoh as an example was to show that God gets glory, righteous glory, from His dealings with people, those that are hardened and those that listen. Either way, God gets the glory. Let me put it to you this way. Having a hardened heart is dangerous. I want you guys to hold your finger here in Romans, and I want you to turn back to Psalm 95. Dave read Psalm 91 earlier, but we can go a little bit further back. To Psalm 95. I want you to hear the words of Psalm 95. Verses 1 through 11. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep and the places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, He says, listen to this. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so there was some judgment for the people that didn't listen to God, even though they saw great miracles. He did show mercy by not wiping them out. And ultimately allowed their descendants to go into the land. But there's a warning there. Be careful. If you jump ahead, you don't have to turn there. You can kind of flip back to Romans. But in Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When we're hard-hearted, we're not open to correction. We're not open to instruction. We are bent and focused on our own ways. And those are things that would be clearly defined as sin throughout the Bible. People become hard-hearted, and God allows them to go down that road. Again, to quote Hebrews 3, 12, and 13, there's also another warning there that says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But he says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So basically, sin sort of brings this hardness of heart. Whenever we allow sin, it causes us to be hardened in our hearts. We don't hear God as clearly. We don't have a sense of God's presence. And the reason why is because we've allowed sin to take precedence in our lives, and we've walked down the road of hard-heartedness. It's always dangerous. Pharaoh is a good example. And sometimes God will allow people to go down really dark paths because their heart is hard. And our hearts need to be soft. But ultimately, God gets glory in the story of Pharaoh and Moses and the people in the Exodus, because God was seen in the midst of all of those things, even with the stubborn Pharaoh, who eventually lets the people go, but then decides he still wants to chase them. It's a great story. Relying on God's righteousness means we trust in God's perfect plans, his ability to navigate, making all the right moves according to his purposes and his will. Look, guys, we should be people that rely so much on God's rightness that we are comfortable, that have a sense that whatever comes up in our lives, if we trust God, he will not leave us or forsake us. We should be people that can handle the things that get thrown at us, not because we have it in and of ourselves, but because we stand in his presence. And say, God, you're my protector. You're right. You allow things for good reason. Work in my life. We can be encouraged by being reminded of God's infinite understanding. God has a handle on things, folks. And we can trust him. We can rely on his rightness. God, thanks so much for your character that's demonstrated in your word. Lord, you're always fair. You're always just. You're always right. And help us, Lord, to not think that we can add anything to the equation, but help us to listen. Help us to have soft hearts, open hearts, moldable hearts. Direct us, we pray. Guide us, we pray. Lord, thank you for your revelation that we get to study and glean from through the scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.